As we have been considering the passion of the Christ throughout this past several weeks, all that Jesus endured for our sake, everything has been leading up to what we refer to as Easter Sunday. As I've done throughout this series, I want us to review the testimonies of those who witnessed the events. Now, I will be completely honest with you. What I'm attempting to do here is difficult to say the least, because none of the witnesses tell the whole story. They only report what they personally observed or what struck them in such a way that they remembered and or really thought that that needed to be repeated. Now, evidently, the Holy Spirit was okay with that. He was fine with that because that's what we've been left with. That's what He has preserved for us. So we're going to kind of blend those testimonies together from Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, okay? So I'm going to kind of give you the narrative. Are you ready? Chronologically, as best as I can put it together, after the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, the mother of James, Joanna and Salome went to the tomb. They went there with spices to anoint Jesus' body. On their way, there was an earthquake, a violent earthquake. And that really rattled them. But it made them think, too, who's going to roll the huge stone away when we get there? Because there's this big stone that was put in front of Jesus' tomb. But who's going to roll that away? We can't handle it. Even us women together, we can't handle that. But when they arrived, guess what? They saw the stone had already been rolled away. And an angel of the Lord from heaven had rolled back that stone. It wasn't the earthquake that did it. It was an angel of the Lord who did that. And he was sitting on it. It says his appearance was like lightning and his clothes were white as snow. The guards had been so afraid of him that were at the tomb that they shook and they passed out dead away. So it shouldn't be a surprise to us that the women were alarmed when they saw the angel. They actually bowed down in fear with their faces to the ground. But the angel said, "Don't be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He's not here. He's risen, just as he said he would be. Come and see where they laid his body. Then go quickly and tell his disciples and Peter that he's risen from the dead and is going ahead into Galilee. There you'll see him. Just like he said you would. Now that I've told you this, why keep looking for the living among the dead? Remember how he told you, while he was even still with you in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again?" Ah, then they remembered. They remembered his words. And it says they hurried away from the tomb. Still trembling, though, and bewildered. They were afraid, but the scripture says, yet filled with joy. They've got all these mixed emotions about what's going on. At first, even though they were told to go tell the disciples, they kept it to themselves. At first, they talked among themselves, and they were so bewildered and afraid that they weren't sure, and they didn't go right away. They evidently then split up. Because Mary Magdalene got up enough courage to go tell Peter and John. She told them all by herself. And they got up and they ran to the tomb. John outran Peter. And he reached the tomb first, but for some reason he just bent over and he looked into the tomb. He saw Jesus' grave clothes lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. And it was folded up all by itself. Then Peter passed him, running into the tomb. He also saw Jesus' grave clothes there. Then John, who was still waiting outside, followed, and he went inside too. He saw, close up and personal, this situation of the empty tomb, and he believed. Yet, the scripture tells us that they still didn't grasp from the scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. They still didn't put that together. They didn't quite get that. Soon afterward, Jesus appeared to the other women who visited the tomb. And when he greeted them, they rushed to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Jesus told them, "Don't be afraid. Go tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and they'll see me there." back to the tomb first. She went there alone. And Jesus appeared to her there as well. And wow, she was amazed. And again, clung to him, worshiped him. And then she was told, go tell. So she joined the other women, and they all ran to tell all the disciples. But when they told them that Jesus was alive, and they'd actually seen him with their own eyes, the disciples didn't believe. They didn't believe it. The words of the women seemed like nonsense to them. Afterward, Jesus appeared to two of the disciples as they were walking on the road to Emmaus. They didn't recognize him until after he rebuked them. He said, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Didn't the Christ have to suffer these things before entering his glory? Beginning with Moses, we read that Jesus explained what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. And then he broke bread with them when they recognized him for who he was. And those two disciples, well, they reported to the other followers too. They went back and they told the other disciples, Jesus is really alive. We've seen him. Guess what? They didn't believe them either. And while they were talking about this, milling this over their minds, Jesus stood among them. And he said, peace be with you. Their response, they were startled and frightened. They thought they were seeing a ghost. But he said, why are you troubled? What do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands. Look at my feet. It's me. He invited them to touch him and see. He said, ghosts don't have flesh and bones, as you see I have. And get this. They still did not believe. Well, they still didn't believe. Because of joy and amazement, it says. So they're overjoyed, but they're amazed, but they still don't believe. That's what the scriptures say. So Jesus asked them, do you have anything here to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, which he ate right in front of them. Then he rebuked them for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe. To believe those who had testified about his resurrection. He said, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything had to be fulfilled that's written about me in the scriptures. Then he opened their minds so they could understand, telling them, it's written that the Christ would suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. Repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. You yourselves are witnesses of these things, he says. With that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And told them, if you forgive anyone their sins, they'll be forgiven. But if you don't, they won't. Now Thomas hadn't been with them that day. Now the women, all the disciples together, they're telling him, hey, guess what? We have seen the Lord. And he replied, unless I see the nail marks in the hands, and I put my finger in the holes where the nails were, and put my hand into his side where that spear pierced him, I'm not going to believe it. About a week later, Jesus appeared to them all. Thomas is on board now. He's there. And Jesus confirmed to Thomas, it was the truth. He was really risen from the dead. And he said, stop doubting and believe. Then Thomas acknowledged, my Lord and my God. Jesus' response to that was, because you've seen me, you believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Some 40 days after his resurrection, Jesus appeared to all of them again and said, I'm going to send you all that my Father has promised. So stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. Then I want you to go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. Shortly thereafter, he sent to his Father. The consistent theme in all the accounts throughout the narrative is that Jesus' followers were not expecting him to rise from the grave. They weren't expecting it. They weren't expecting it. At least not literally. They were not expecting him to literally come back from the dead. When he did, see, they were so shocked that they thought they were seeing a ghost. Remember? They were mourning but bewildered by the accounts. Grieving but not believing. Those who saw him or heard from angels at first, frightened. They doubted, not believing their own eyes and ears. They couldn't wrap their minds around this. They couldn't process the information they were receiving. It was like trying to run Windows 10 on a Commodore 64. Explain that to the kids later. It's not that they hadn't been programmed properly, though, or that Jesus hadn't given them the latest software updates. In fact, Jesus told them repeatedly that the scriptures foretold these events and rebuked them for not remembering what he told them. What was their issue then? Why couldn't they understand? Why couldn't they grasp it? Why couldn't they receive this truth? Likely, they had a similar problem, at least, if not the same problem, as the Sadducees did, who Jesus addressed earlier in his ministry. Jesus said to them that they didn't understand the scriptures or the power of God. They doubted how the resurrection could be, and he said to them, "You don't understand the scriptures or the power of God." What we hear repeatedly through the testimonies here, the narrative, they didn't understand the scripture. And they weren't expecting this power of God being displayed as it was. That was them. And we hear the story and we think, how could they be so thick? That's kind of a more Irish or Scottish thing. I mean, denser. Why can't they get that? What was their problem? Folks, I hate to admit this, but for a lot of us, we're in the same boat. We don't understand the scriptures, nor the power of God. We don't. Did the scriptures testify to the bodily resurrection of Jesus? Not in those precise words, but yes, the scriptures did. And they were clear enough that Jesus said, look, you should have got it, especially when I confirmed that with what I told you. And now you're seeing it before your eyes. What's the problem? The testimony is there in the scriptures. It was clear. Some Christians in the first century in Corinth had their doubts as well. They believed at first, but then their minds were confused when people started questioning, well, how could this be? How could this happen? You know, those kind of things. And they didn't understand, see, the power of God. They didn't understand how the scriptures could be coming to life. So maybe we shouldn't be too surprised when we run across people today who flatly reject the idea that Jesus was raised from the dead. They don't even know the scriptures, perhaps. And they certainly don't understand the power of God. And we shouldn't be too surprised. Do the scriptures speak of a resurrection for us too? Yes, they do. It's the consensus of most Christians that there'll be a bodily resurrection. And it sure seems like that to me, though there's all this debate about, well, what kind of body are we going to have? It's going to be a natural body, a spiritual body. Scripture says it'll be a spiritual one. What is that body going to be like? What are the properties going to be? How is it going to look? We don't have those answers. So there's a lot of debate and questions about that. But when I ask the question of believers, at least, does God have the power to do for us what he did for Jesus? Most believers will say yes. I'll ask you, does God have the power to do for us what he did for Jesus then? Does he have the power?
Yes.
No question. He does. But do we believe that he will use that power? do we believe that that power will be used when it comes to us? Do we believe that? What I find strange is that so many who believe that, yes, Jesus was raised from the dead, and they believe they'll be resurrected in the future, they live as though Christ's victory over death is of no benefit to them in the here and now. How sad. Especially when Christ's resurrection gives us hope of new life, not just someday, but today. Well, see, people believe in the power of God. Many Christians believe in the power of God to raise Jesus from the dead then, and even for the power to raise them somehow, some way, someday, but they don't see the power of the resurrection for today. That's sad. That is really sad. Because there's power for all who are born again. All who have been born again. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says we are new creations when we believe. And elsewhere, the Apostle Paul insists that we are born again, are infused with this power to live new lives with God in the now. In the now. For instance, Ephesians 1:19-20, Paul prayed for the Christians in Ephesus to know the hope of God's call and the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and the surpassing greatness of His power to us who believe. He displayed this power in the work of His mighty strength, which He exerted in Christ, listen, when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly realm. Pause there a moment. That's not talking about power to raise physical bodies from the grave someday. It's talking about the power to raise us up in the now, out of the depths of despair, in the pit of helplessness. Titus chapter 2. Paul says it's power to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives when? In this present age. In this present age. Not someday, today. How many have difficulty saying no to the temptations of the flesh? How many of you said before, you know, I'm never going to do that again, but you find yourself doing it again. And you say, you know, I just don't have the willpower. I just don't have the willpower. I don't have the determination, I guess. I don't have the follow through. Sometimes you say, I wish I could be more like somebody else because, you know, they really seem to have that determination, the willpower to do something. I'm not talking about your willpower. I'm talking about His power to do His will. That's the willpower I'm talking about. To say no to those things that we shouldn't be doing. Yes, but to say yes to those things that God tells us to do. To do His will, not ours. We have that power in the now. In the now. And so many people seem to live like they don't have any power. Believers who say, now I just can't overcome this problem, this issue in my life. In Ephesians 3:20, Paul wrote, now to Him who is to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine, according to His power. Where's that? There's a work in us. His power at work in us. Say it with me. His power at work in us. He's writing to believers in Ephesus. Are you a born again believer today? If you are, guess what? He has power to work in you. And He wants to work in you powerfully. That good news? Yes. That's good news. And guess what? Once again, if you say, I can't defeat this situation, I can't overcome this problem, I can't rise above this issue. Wait a minute. His power is immeasurably more than I think. I mean, think there's not enough power. Is there enough power? There's more than enough power, right? More than enough power. And it's in the now. It's not in our strength, but by His power, that we can live victorious lives, overcoming addictions, resisting temptation, rising above the waves of hopelessness that would otherwise overwhelm us, drowning us in guilt and shame. Christ's death, yes, provides us forgiveness from sin. His resurrection connects us to the power to live above it. Again, see, his death forgives us of the sin. His resurrection gives us power to live above the sin. No wonder the Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10 and 11. He says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of sharing his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul, the Apostle Paul, says he wants to know Christ and what? Say it. The power of his resurrection. Who's the power of Christ? Paul's saying he wants to know that. And we're not just talking about having head knowledge about it. Not just being able to answer questions in the Bible class. You know, they rose on the third day. That there was a stone rolled back. Not just having the information. Not even just knowing the scriptures and understanding them, but also knowing the power of God that they testify about for us in the here, in the now. He wanted to know that power. Now, how many of you want that power? How many of you want to know that power like Paul did? That power to live victorious life in the now. You want to. Well, look at that part. He says, but he also wanted to know the fellowship of sharing in the sufferings. To become like you in his death. What are you talking about, Paul? Who wants to know and identify with and feel and sympathize and be able to empathize totally with the sufferings of Christ? Generally, people don't want to have fellowship or share in suffering. They want to be free from it. But hear me, Christ could not be raised in power until after his passion, until after his suffering. He suffered and died, and then rose again to glory. And Jesus said, you know, the scriptures testified that's the way it had to be. Well, that's the way for him. Paul's saying, listen, for us to know the power of God, the power of the resurrection of Christ, we're going to have to suffer some things too. We're going to have to die to ourselves. We're going to have to deny ourselves and serve God and be committed to God to truly know that power. We need to fully surrender again our will for the will of God. Paul understood that. In a sense, what he's saying is, I want to know that, but I know what it's going to take to experience that. To have all the power, the fullness of the power, to completely be tapped into that power, it's going to take my surrender to the only one who can supply it. Oh, that's not easy though, is it? That's not easy. Some of you have cell phones of different varieties these days, right? Some of them are smartphones and some of them are not so smart. Some of them are phones that are smart, but the people who use them aren't so smart. You know, so. One of the things that I find frustrating, you know, and matter of fact, we got the newer upgrade partially because, you know, we exchanged and we got new phones. Because the other phones were fine, but the batteries weren't holding like longer. I mean, boy, they just wouldn't hold the charge. You charge them all night long, it seemed like, you know, 2 hours later, anybody know what I'm talking about? Well, that's frustrating, isn't it? To be losing the power and not have any power. It's useless without the power. Well, good is it's a brick. Or a paperweight. But that's about all it's good for without any power. We need to understand that we need to be powered as well. We need to be powered up. We need to be connected to the power and the power of God and the power of the resurrection. But some people say, no, I want that, but I don't want to have to do what it takes to get it. It's like, yeah, okay, maybe I'm not living in power right now, but you're telling me that I've got to, like, connect. And say, we all want to be, you know, wireless. We all want to be wireless. We don't want to ever have to plug up to power. We want to just be infused with power and the power never, right? That's what we want. as we want. We want to be able to be free to go where we want and do what we want when we want. And you can do that. But you know what? You're not going to go very long or very far before you find yourself powerless. You hear me? You run down. What do we call even those cell phones when the batteries have lost all their power? We say, my phone is dead. Right? So how do I plug in? How do I plug into the power? It's by faith in Christ. It is believing in the Scripture and the power of God displayed in Jesus Christ, in His sacrifice for our sins, yes, but His resurrection as well. We need to receive Him and what He promised that the Father had for us. We receive Him as Savior, but there's also power to be received. Do you remember what He said to the disciples just before His ascension? You know, He said, wait and receive power. They really believed that He really truly was risen from the dead. They still were lacking some power. He said, so stay in the city. You guys got it now, right? You got it? You got it. You know I'm real. I'm the real deal. I have raised from the dead. I prove I'm who I am. I'm your Savior. I'm your Lord. But now wait and receive some power. And they waited. And they prayed. And Acts 2 tells us that they received the power. The Holy Spirit was given to them. Remember also what He said to the apostles in Mark 16 after they had received the power. He wanted them to do something with it. Not just receive the power and then go, oh wow, now I'll go do what I want when I want. No, He had a mission for them. It was to go into all the world and preach the good news. To tell the whole world about Jesus is alive, living. He died for your sins. He rose again on the third day so you can have life forever and power to live in the now to do that. So in Acts 2, yes, the apostles received that power and they preached the good news. And those who said, what are we supposed to do? And repent, be baptized, every one of you, forgiveness of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Forgiveness and power. Forgiveness and power. Are you plugged into the power today? Or maybe you have unplugged. Maybe once you were plugged in and you just knew all the power that was available to you in Christ. You were living it, you were experiencing it, but you, for some reason, unplugged. It was something that tempted you, drew you, and you said, yeah, God, wait right here, I'll be back. The good news is, He's waiting for you to come back. To plug you again. He's ready and willing to empower you for life through His risen Son, Jesus, and the Spirit that He sent. Good news. So, what do you say? If you have the power, rejoice. Christ is risen! And if you're recognizing now that, yeah, I need to plug in, rejoice. Christ has risen. His power is available to you today. Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank You in Jesus' name. Oh, for His sacrifice, but for the victory that You gave Him over sin and death. Not just sin and death. And sin's control for us who put our faith in Him. Who accept that sacrifice. Who accept Jesus. Not just the dead Jesus on the cross, but the risen Jesus. And all the power that He provides in Your Spirit. God, I pray if there's anyone here today who is just now realizing and hearing about this incredible true story. That God, their hearts will be opened. To at least ask more questions, to inquire more. And we pray with them and encourage them. to receive the power that you provide in Christ. And for us who have received it, God, help us to live it. Stop relying on our own strength and lean fully, completely, and totally upon you. We know, God, because Jesus lives. We have power for today and tomorrow. And tomorrow's tomorrow.